Good morning and welcome. We are a priest, a rabbi, a Mormon, and a Jew. We are here this morning, although Father Anderson could not join us today, as he is doing very important mission work down in Ecuador with members of his community and his youth group. We want to wish him a successful and impactful and certainly moving experience, and we will welcome him when he gets back. But we are discussing this morning part two of the Church of Latter-day Saints, its understanding, its impact on the world, why is it the as Roseanne, as you had mentioned before, the most annoying and annoyingly happy faith? What draws people to it? What are the similarities and some of the differences, say, between the Church of Latter-day Saints and progressive Judaism, Reform Judaism, to which we speak? So it is with great pleasure that we have on our podcast this morning Roseanne Conrad, who had joined us last week as a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints. To my far left, your very loving and certainly accepting
and supportive
and embracing husband, Jesse Katz, who happens to be a member of our congregation here in Stewart. So to the both of you, welcome this morning, and we look forward to exploring the issue.
It's good to be here. It's also very interesting.
Thank you.
Absolutely. So before any other ado, I present to you part two of the Church of Latter-day Saints and Judaism. I wish I could also present the other side of Episcopal, but certainly I'm sure Father Anderson will chime in a later time. But again, on behalf of a priest and a rabbi, we proudly present a deeper exploration into the Church of Latter-day Saints. Please enjoy.
The opinions expressed on this program are those of the program hosts and their guests and are not necessarily those of WSTU, St. Mary's Episcopal Church, and Temple Beit Haim. Products that may be mentioned are not necessarily intended as an endorsement. Any reproduction or retransmission of this broadcast is strictly prohibited. And now, WSTU presents A Priest and a Rabbi. Call in with questions and comments at 220-9788. 220-WSTU. Now, here's your host.
Good morning, Stewart, Florida. We are here, although it is not a priest and a rabbi this morning, but a rabbi and two guests, as Father Anderson is on a mission trip in Ecuador, believe, for the next week or two. So it is with great pleasure that we come to you from the studios down here in sunny and humid South Florida. So it is wonderful to have with us our guests, kind of a follow-up as to last week's conversation about the Church of Latter-day Saints and religious understanding of your faith, mm-hmm. Roseanne. And with us, we have a very special guest. I think one that you know very well is your husband, Jesse.
Hi.
So we have the both of you here today, which is great, and we are very excited to kind of go beyond the level of the surface that we kind of scratched at last mm-hmm. week. And you know, to have your husband here, which is wonderful, to kind of hear about the joys, the successes, the challenges between, if there are even challenges between the two faiths, and maybe the understanding or the outlook between Christianity and certainly of Judaism. How do they merge? How do they disconnect in some way? And how do we learn from one another? So it is with great pleasure that we have the both of you on our show this morning.
Thank you. By the way, one of my nicknames in college was Reverend. For the Reverend Jesse Jackson, they thought it was kind of funny. So while the priest isn't here, you have a Reverend.
I do. So we are very excited. Very excited. So if we open it up and just kind of talk through as we talked last week, you know, Roseanne, for you and for you, Jesse, what was it like coming together in terms of, you know, how did you meet? How did you?
You take that one.
Well, This was back when you were probably in...
A mere lad.
And I had just gotten my very first computer. And I knew people that would show up at work or whatever and tell these jokes. I said, where do you hear all these jokes? Online. So I got the computer. One of the first things you do is you go to a chat room on AOL, which was the only game in town. So I'm listening to jokes, and you start talking to the people. And one of the people I started talking to was Roseanne, and we had the same sense of humor, and we just chatted. No intent for anything else. And that went on for years, and then we both had changes in our lives and decided to get together and see if there's more than that, and there was.
Wow. How long ago was that?
That was we started talking in 97?
I have no clue.
98. Oh, wow. We started talking in 98.
Oh, wow.
Well, the only reason I can remember is because I was in the process of moving from Washington State to Chicago.
Oh, wow. Oh. And when you both got together, I mean, all beyond the, you know, the social and companionship, did religion ever come up in a conversation?
Not really, other than I mentioned it generally because I was not active at the time, and you hadn't really been. You were going for High Holy Days, but not beyond that.
That's correct. Other than being one of those who joined the temple so that my kids could be bar and bat mitzvahed, was not much of in attendance. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And then after they had finished, we stayed on for a couple years because my daughter enjoyed going to have dinner with the rabbi, an associate rabbi, once a month with the kids that she had come up through with religious school. When she went to college, that was pretty much the end of it until we came down here and thought, gee, the best way to meet like-minded people, join the temple. And that turned out very successful.
Oh, well. Mm-hmm. And in terms of when you guys got together and certainly flourished within your relationship, were there challenges in terms of identity or looking at your faith of saying, you know, I happen to be a member of the Church of Latter-day Saints, and you know, Jesse, for you being Jewish and being a member of the Jewish community. Were there any challenges that existed between that?
I didn't feel that there was. I mean, he knew what faith I was long before we got married, and then we had been members of the temple. How many years by the time we got married? Because we did get married in the synagogue, and it was shortly after that. Maybe
about four years.
About four years,
and. Roseanne was not active, so she would go to temple with me, and we'd go to Torah study with the rabbi, and now with you, and that's just the way we proceeded.
So, Roseanne, when we look at that term that Jesse just used, inactive, what does that mean for the Church of Latter-day Saints in terms of being inactive or being an active member?
It would mean the same thing that it means for you. We haven't lost our belief, but we're not actively going to church. We're not participating in any of the events, the activities, etc.
Okay.
Yeah. And for me, it was that I wasn't living the basic tenets.
Okay. So if we say the basic tenets, just for
a lot of coffee.
A lot of coffee. I like that. If I could take out shares at Dunkin' Donuts, certainly on Ocean Boulevard, I'd be a wealthy person. But if we look at what brought you back into being more active within the church?
Actually, part of it was going to synagogue. No, it was I love worshiping with the people at Temple that I am, but it's not home for me, and so I started missing the community, and you know.
So would you say then, Roseanne, that based on your experiences of a different faith and seeing how, say, Judaism explores identity or community, that it was something that was longing within yourself of saying,
yeah,
I just I need to be I need to be part of, if I'm going
to
be part of a community,
I need to be with my people.
I need to be with my people. I need to be with my people. So in terms of, you know, the basic tenets.
But it also hasn't stopped me from coming to synagogue.
Absolutely. Yeah. Absolutely. What are the basic tenets?
Oh, dear. Well,
and I know it's a loaded question.
I say the basic tenets, but realistically it was I drank, I smoked, you know, things that people use the term Jack Mormon.
Never heard that.
Oh, okay. Yeah, oh. They'll call people that are drinking and smoking but still believe in the church mm-hmm. that were Jack Mormons. And I don't know where that term ever came from, but...
But does that mean then if one were to participate in those type of activities in terms of drinking or smoking or anything else, that would preclude you from being part of the community?
No.
Okay.
What it does preclude you from, though, is being able to take part in the blessings of the temple. You
know, okay, because that's ritualistic.
It's part of the I mentioned last week about having to answer a series of questions to get a temple recommend, mm-hmm. and those are some of the questions.
Interesting. You know. Interesting.
Are you living what's called the word of wisdom?
Mm-hmm.
And the word of wisdom is to us what the kosher laws are to you.
Interesting. Mm-hmm. So from that perspective, let's take the ever popular. Glass of wine syndrome. So, you know, for the Church of Latter-day Saints, it is to refrain from those, say, intoxicating beverages, mm-hmm. those things that, you know, have the potential to harm the body.
Yeah.
And if, Jesse, if we take it from a Jewish perspective,
yes.
I mean, we are almost commanded every single time that we partake to engage with wine, certainly for Shabbat, as we do the blessings, because wine is a symbol of joy, it is a symbol of life. Are there challenges between that? Say, if you go out for dinner and you might be the only one having a glass of wine, do you ever have that inkling to say, come on, Roseanne,
beginning, he did. When I first went back to being active in the church, he was like, oh, you really should taste this. It's wonderful. Mm. And he says, I don't see how one sip is going to hurt you.
Mm.
And I said, it's not a matter of a sip hurting me. It's, you know, what we're commanded to do.
Mm-hmm.
Just a small bite of the apples. It won't hurt anything. I didn't do it to tempt her. Mm-hmm. I did it to share.
Yeah.
Ah.
He's a giving kind of person.
But I can also understand and empathize that, you know, beyond just the harmful or potential harmful effects that it may have on the body, is that it mm-hmm. it also is an element of self-control, of being able to say, I mm-hmm. control my destiny, I control my body, therefore I can control what goes in and what goes out in terms of strength.
And do you feel that way about the kosher laws?
So, you know, it's an interesting notion regarding the laws of kashrut, because certainly as a traditional Jewish people, you know, there are certain permissible and non-permissible foods.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the laws of kashrut as a Reform rabbi and certainly as one of the Reform Jewish community, as we go through, say, conversion classes mm-hmm. with a lot of our students, there's a part of me that says, and I say this publicly to our students, you know, I want you to understand the reasons why, as Jews, we traditionally do keep the laws of kashrut. You know, and we do a quite an in-depth understanding what foods are permissible, what foods are not permissible, why they are, why they're not. But at the end, my comment to a lot of our students is, it is a personal choice to which you make. It's not one that I make for you.
Mm-hmm.
It's not one of those conditions that says, well, if you don't keep kosher, I'm sorry, conversion may be in jeopardy. But we say, you know, as a Reformed community, it's about informed choice. It's mm-hmm. about knowing why, as Jews, we do it.
Mm-hmm.
But then I will also preface it by saying, but being a good and deserving person and the values of Reformed Judaism are things that as a rabbi and certainly as a rabbi of a community, that I tend to say those are non-negotiable. Now, we all make mistakes. We all have challenges in our lives, and not to say that nothing is forgiven. Of course, they are. But it is one of those ways of just saying, you know, that what our movement has always emphasized is that supremacy over our values and our ethics of being a good and deserving person. Mm-hmm. Now, we could call those Judeo-Christian values, sure. But I think that there's something inherently Jewish about the choices that we make and the ways that we make them to be able to open it up for further discussion.
Mm-hmm. I would add that the LDS, just like with Judaism, if your health comes first. So if for some reason they have to diet fast, or a pill has caffeine in it, or might have alcohol in it like some cough medicine, health comes first. Just mm-hmm. like in Judaism,
yeah.
you don't fast on Yom Kippur if it's not healthy. So in that regard, there's common sense as well as there is with Judaism, there is with the Latter-day Saints. Health comes first.
Hmm. So there's no Tylenol 3 with codeine?
No, I didn't say that.
Oh, okay.
I mean, for quite a while there, I was having to take a lot of narcotics for my back.
Mm-hmm.
So, I mean.
But from a church perspective, that is something that is given in order to alleviate your pain.
Yeah.
So therefore would be permissible.
We are not a faith that, some people don't accept medical care. Or procedures and things like that. But we don't do that.
And if we go back just to that notion, as Jesse had commented on, fast days.
Yes.
Are there fast days within
yes,
the church?
Every month. Yeah, the first Sunday of the month, we fast for 24 hours, and we donate the money that would have been spent for the meals. It's called a fast offering, mm-hmm. and it's used to help feed the poor and those that are needy.
Huh? Wow. Mm-hmm. So every single month?
Every single month.
Wow.
First Sunday of the month.
Interesting.
And by dinner time, I'm extra special.
I can imagine. And I can imagine it just can't be easy. I mean, as Jews, there are, I think that there's a lot of people that are under the false impression that as Jews, we only have really one fast day, which is not true. But the most famous fast day, obviously, is Yom Kippur.
Yes.
But then we have the fast of Tammuz. We have the fast of Esther. I mean, there are tons of other fasts that we have as Jews. But I think predominantly most Jews will observe that notion of a complete and utter fast on Yom Kippur. We traditionally say 25 hours, a 25-hour fast, but being able to really put that forward.
Is the additional hour to make sure that you didn't mess up?
It could be.
Because we've talked
it could
about
be.
That.
You know, it's interesting because, for most Jews, and, I'll speak from our synagogue, we do Kol Nidre, our evening Yom Kippur services, around 7:30. Right? So at 7:30 at night, most people, I'll speak for myself, I finish my dinner probably around 5 o'clock, 5:30. The next night when we end Yom Kippur, we usually end around 7 o'clock. So if I did 6 to 7 o'clock the next day, 25-hour fast. But that 25-hour fast, I think, is to remind us, especially when you get the hunger pangs, is, what am I doing this for? Right? Am I doing it for myself? Our liturgy tells us, God said, is this the fast that I require of you? Mm-hmm. And I think that there's something that as we unpack that is what is a fast itself? And I think most people are under a false impression that a fast only requires the refrain from eating or consuming food. And I think that there's a lot more to it than just mm-hmm. fasting from food. I think it's fasting from, we're told, especially with traditional Judaism, is anything that derives benefit or pleasure. So therefore, certainly on Yom Kippur, there's no sexual relations. There's, we try to refrain from wearing leather or anything of comfort. As Jews, we try and really put that in perspective. And especially on Yom Kippur, that, oftentimes it's interesting because most people will say, it must be really tough as a rabbi. And I actually said, no, it's actually really, it's easier than it is being a congregant in the pews.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that is, I'm up there.
Really?
Because I'm up there, choreography, making sure everything goes okay. I'm speaking. So, there's things to
you're
do.
You're actively doing something.
Absolutely. Yeah. Whereas, the average congregant who happens to join us for services, you're mm-hmm. in those pews. You're reading the liturgy. Our stomachs are growling. We're hungry. We may have raging headaches. And it's something where I think that it should be uncomfortable. It should be unsettling. Because I think that that's the moment at which we can really sit back and really say to ourselves, who am I? What have I done this last year? What am I repentful for? And really move towards that notion of a greater clarity or understanding.
And for me, when I fast, we talk about fasting with a purpose.
Mm-hmm.
And so we enter the fast with a prayer and end with a prayer, but we pray to have some enlightenment about some issue or problem or even something we're trying to learn or understand, a passage of Scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And then at the end, we're praying to say thanks.
Wow.
I mean, I know I say thanks for the fact that I'm grateful that I'm not in a position where I can't afford food and that I don't have to deal with the the pain of hunger every day.
Yeah.
So.
And it actually, you know, just Roseanne, just listening to you, I mean, it actually is, it's, it's terribly inspiring hearing how, you know, once a month as we fast and the money that we would be spending on food. And although, you know, if we're looking at, you know, one person or, you know, a couple, you know, it's not tens of thousands of dollars. I mean, if you are spending tens of thousands of dollars for one day without food, I think we have a problem. But, you know, knowing that, you know, from that perspective, to be able to take that money, whether it be, you know, $25, $30, and to donate that back to those that are less fortunate and those that are starving, as we know that we have a huge starvation problem, not only in America, but certainly throughout the world, and being able to make, you know, some bit of difference. And although we could say, or some might say, well, you know, one person can't really make a difference, but, you know, you do the math and you've got hundreds and hundreds of people doing the same thing, or, you know, certainly from a Church of Latter-day Saints in terms of, you know, having a number in a population that is larger than Judaism itself is remarkable. When you talk 16 million people, and if all 16 million people were to refrain every single...
Oh, is that how many we have?
According to...
I don't keep up with stats.
According to some statistics, I had read that it was just over 16 million around the world, which is incredible. It's Judaism is around 14 or 15 million around the world. You know, 16 million people, 12 times a year, refraining from food... You could feed a village. I mean, that's incredible.
Well, just like Judaism, they're not all active. And I do not participate on their fast day. I usually find out about it later after I've had my breakfast. I then am told, oh, it's a fast day. I said, okay.
Well,
he hasn't gotten used to the schedule yet.
But as a wrestler in high school, taking a day off from eating is nothing.
Yeah. No, absolutely. And Roseanne, just looking to my right and seeing a rather large and thick book of scripture that you have, certainly the Book of Mormon.
Yeah, and, I bring it just because I don't know what you might ask today.
Yep, absolutely. Mm-hmm. So just out of curiosity, just to explain to some of our listeners, you know, what do your scriptures encompass? You know, as Jews, our scriptures start with the book of Genesis, and we end with the book of Chronicles, kind of looking at the five books of Torah, our prophets, major prophets, minor prophets, and then wisdom literature, looking at, you know, Psalms, Proverbs, Job, but ending with the book of Chronicles. What is Mormon scripture like?
Okay, we study the Old Testament, the New Testament, the Book of Mormon, and then there's two companion sets of scripture called, well, not scripture. I forget exactly how we phrase it. The Pearl of Great Price and the Doctrine and Covenants.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the Doctrine and Covenants are, what's the word? Revelations that mainly in the Doctrine and Covenants, it's Joseph Smith.
Okay.
That he received. And then... there's a couple in there from some of the other prophets of the church.
So we're saying, effectively, going back to the Old Testament and Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, certainly we subscribe to both. So we're talking about a long part of our history. And to go back to Joseph Smith, which seems to be more contemporary.
Right.
Right. So what about
those?
Some
people refer to him as the American prophet.
Okay.
This is an American religion.
Okay.
But obviously, we've spread worldwide.
And in terms of perhaps missing decades, missing centuries. I mean, does it go all the way to the 1800s, or is there...
I'm sorry, what go...
So in terms of, if we're looking at it from Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Prophets, and then Writings, and then the New Testament, you know, presumably, especially with the New Testament, that, you know, we look at it from, you know, the years of Jesus, and perhaps even, well, not perhaps, obviously even later, but, you know, when we get to the Middle Ages, for example, are there material or scriptures from the Middle Ages that are included within your text,
no.
Or no?
Text about the Jesus in the Americas.
Right, but that's the Book of Mormon. And the Book of Mormon starts around 600 BC.
Okay.
Okay, and at the, let's take a look, at the end, it's, it's definitely, I want to say it's around the same time as like the end of the New Testament.
Okay.
I'm sorry, I don't have a more exacting number.
And in your experience, I mean, when you decide.
Okay, here, in the Book of Moroni, Moroni is the last prophet who is written in the Book of Mormon, and that's AD 400 or 421.
Okay. But if we look at it from that perspective, 400
AD is not
of the Common
still.
Era, right? Mm-hmm. And then we talk to Joseph Smith, which happens to be, 1,400 years later. Mm-hmm. Is there any material within those?
Between the two?
Between those two 1,400 years? Mm-hmm. No. Okay.
By the way, Rabbi, the Church of Latter-day Saints started around 1830-something, which coincidentally is about when Reform Judaism took root in Germany.
Yes.
So I don't know if there was something in the water, but...
It's we from a German perspective.
We didn't mention to the listeners that Jesse's a comedian.
It's the Rhine. It's the Rhine River. It adds a lot. But it actually interesting correlation, connection, as Jesse had just mentioned. You know, Reform Judaism starts in the 1800s out of Germany. And hearing that, you know, the Church of Latter-day Saints forms around the same time, was it from Joseph Smith's perspective, was it a massive breakaway from mainstream Christianity, or was it trying to find greater meaning out of our practice and our beliefs? You know, in your experience.
I mean, it started with, he was 15 years old, and there was great, you know, excitement in the Americas on religious activity. And people were proselyting, and there were all sorts of churches. And he decided, he read a scripture, and it was out of the New Testament. And I'm going to quote it incorrectly, I'm sure. But if ye have any questions, or if ye lack knowledge, then ask of God, and he won't hold anything back from you. And so he opted to do that, and he went to a quiet area in the forest outside of his home, and knelt down and prayed, and he was visited by God the Father and Jesus Christ. He said he saw two personages.
Interesting. And in your experience, when you moved from Catholicism to the Church of Latter-day Saints, I am very cautious of trying not to call it Mormonism.
It's okay. It's okay.
But
I understand.
You know, was there great?
It's hard for us too.
I can imagine. Well, you know, it's interesting. I had this conversation with Father Anderson a while ago, and when he explains Episcopal, the Episcopal Church, he will say that, you know, we are Catholic light, and, you know, and he said, well, I assume it may be the same for you as Jews, that, you know, as Reformed Jews, you're Judaism light. And I remember saying that for us as Reformed Jews is one of the most offensive and just factually inaccurate understandings of Reformed Judaism, because we're not Judaism light. We're a serious movement that has evolved over time. And just, you know, through terminology, I think sometimes, especially in our world today, that we are so hypersensitive as to trying not, as best we can, to try and offend
anyone.
And I think there's something there of, you know, most people are familiar with, you know, the term Mormonism, but perhaps haven't understood that, you know, the name and certainly the challenge that goes along with it has evolved over time. Yeah. You know, it's like for those that and I mean no disrespect, but
no, it's by using the name, you know, Mormon, it makes us sound like we worship Mormon or we, you know, we don't believe in Jesus. And that's where a lot of people get confused, because there's still a lot of people out there that think we're not Christian
because of,
you know,
the misconception that as Mormons
that
you
we
may...
do not believe in Jesus Christ. And it's like, how can you say that? The name is, his name is in the church, mm-hmm. church's name.
Yeah.
So that's, I think that's one of the big prime moves to...
And in your experience
we're trying to break that cycle.
In your experience with, you know, ritual life and liturgy, mm-hmm. services, is it one of those, is it something that the church will say to access... in order to fully be present and to be access of our faith, is to go through that intermediary of going through Jesus? Or is it more the way to access the divine is go to God directly?
Actually, I've heard different takes on this. And, you know, there's the viewpoint, I've heard viewpoints that we end our prayers in the name of Jesus Christ. Mm-hmm. As the fact that we're paying respect to him, because he did atone for our sins by dying, mm-hmm. And then there's the viewpoint that we pray with we close our prayers with in the name of Jesus Christ because he's our intermediary with the Father. Mm-hmm. God will be our judge. He's like the lawyer, mm-hmm. you know, pleading our case. Then, you know, there is another viewpoint that we call upon his name merely because I don't. How did Brother Morgan phrase it that day?
I don't recall, but I do know that God, it's monotheistic. Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, God is God. Mm-hmm. He's the Father.
Right.
And this is my terminology, the two top lieutenants are Jesus and the Holy Ghost. Mm-hmm. But they're all of the same mind.
Mm-hmm.
They all move in the same way. But if you had to say, who is the Creator, who's the Father, that's God.
Mm-hmm.
So it's monotheistic.
Interesting.
There's no attempt to make three into one.
Mm-hmm.
Which distinguishes it from a lot of the Protestant and Roman Catholic, mm-hmm. Anglican church. That's my understanding, because I was curious too. Why in the name of Jesus Christ? Why not just go straight to God?
We do.
When we pray to God. We don't pray to Jesus Christ to, you know, hey, can you take this to your Father and, you know, talk to him about it.
If you were to end your prayer, for example, mm-hmm. and not to say, in the name of Jesus, but to say, you know, in the name of God, you know, I open my supplications before you, this, that, and the other. Would your prayer
that sounds
be...
like a beginning?
Okay, so even in the beginning, would the prayer be any less then because you didn't invoke Jesus?
There are many a times when I pray that I might get interrupted before I'm finishing, or I need to finish quick, and mm-hmm. maybe I don't say it. I don't think it makes my prayer any less effective.
Okay. And Jesse, for you,
effective
in terms
might
of,
not be a right term, but
it's okay. It's only being recorded.
yeah, thanks.
But you know, Jesse, for you, just growing up, you know, of the Jewish people and of the Jewish faith, was it for you as a personal connection? Was it challenging to try and understand the tenets of the Church of Latter-day Saints and trying to find ways in which that you and Roseanne could connect or that you could try and empathize or sympathize with her religious beliefs? Was that challenging or?
It wasn't challenging because I look at how does the individual behave. If you want to believe in Jesus, fine. How are you still behaving? Are you following the basic tenets? We call it Judeo-Christian.
Mm-hmm.
It's still the same tenets. Talk about a Jewish culture. Well, if I have questions about the existence of God, but I still follow the tenets in the Bible, the commandments, the mitzvahs, the rules, and still a good person, I'm still Jewish and I'm still accepted even if I have questions. And so that was my question to Roseanne. If you question the existence of Jesus, or if you, as the Son of God, not as an actual person, or God, but you follow through with everything, the same deal applies. Mm-hmm. We want you to believe. We want you to try to believe, and it would be best if you did believe, but you're still a good person. Now, we, as Jews, we'll come back to God at death, even if we don't in the end say, I believe in you, we're still going back. And Roseanne can correct me, but if you don't say, I believe in the existence of Jesus, you can still go to, they have levels of heaven. You're going to one of the levels of heaven, but you're not going to top shelf.
Interesting.
Again, those are my words. Mm-hmm.
Yep. And just also, just to preface it also by saying, the words that we do speak today certainly are of the opinions of, on a personal level, not certainly representing the church or certainly representing the synagogue. But there's something interesting, about that in terms of how we access, right? Roseanne, from your understanding and certainly your religious faith and religious identity, the words written in the Book of Mormon itself, and just and maybe I'm just overgeneralizing, not talking about the Book of Mormon itself as a separate entity, but the collection of your religious scriptures from Genesis onwards. What's the Church of Latter-day Saints' understanding of the book itself? And I understand I'm not being very clear.
I was going to say that's
yes.
So like let me
go with a Reformed Jewish understanding, right? From a very traditional perspective, we say as Jews that the Torah was written and dictated by God. It is every single word of the Torah and of our scriptures are literally the word of God. Mm-hmm. As a Reform movement, we say and believe that the Torah itself was divinely inspired by God, but written by human beings. From a Church of Latter-day Saints, is it comparable? Is it, as a church, we believe that these were the words of God, that they were dictated then to the prophet Moses, then to Jesus, and then...
And it's interesting that you brought it up, because I'm holding my scriptures open, and the section that I'm in is what's called the Articles of Faith. Hmm. Joseph Smith was asked by a newspaper man in Chicago, what is it that you believe in? And so he documented, these are the things we believe in. Hmm. And one of them is that we believe that we claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according to the dictates of our own conscience, and allow men the same privilege, let them worship how, where, or what they have. Hmm. And so we're open to everybody choosing to worship in the way that they are, the way that they feel is correct.
Interesting.
And just as in the same area, another article of faith indicates that we believe that the scriptures are the word of God as much as it's been translated correctly.
Interesting.
So,
okay.
Just like we've talked about at Torah study, is that this started, the Old Testament started out, or the Torah started out as an oral tradition, and then eventually was written down. Well, everything that gets passed down orally gets twisted, tweaked, and massaged over time because people forget things, they leave things out, they add things, you might add additional detail that, adds to the story and adds to the storytelling.
Yeah. So with that added layer to it, we'll definitely pick it up after we come back from break. So if you have any questions, or as I tend to say to a lot of my students and certainly a lot of my members of the congregation, there is no such thing as a awkward or ridiculous question except for the one that you don't ask. So if you have questions about the Church of Latter-day Saints, if you have questions about Judaism, please give us a call, 772-220-9788. That is 772-220-9788 at WSTU here in Stewart. We'll be right back in a few moments as we take a quick break.
You're listening to A Priest and a Rabbi podcast. If you haven't done so yet, make sure to subscribe. And please leave a rating and a review, 5-star rating and a positive review if you can. We certainly appreciate it. That is the best way to make sure that others out there just like you can find this podcast. If you want to get in contact with Father Christian and Rabbi Durbin, you can do so by emailing apriestandarabbi@gmail.com. And the absolute best way to get a hold of the fellas is to call into the radio show. This podcast airs live on the radio every Friday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. on WSTU 1450. And you can listen live online at WSTU1450.com. And if you want to join the show, you can call in to 772-220-9788. That's 772-220-WSTU.
Hey, everyone. This is Father Christian here on A Priest and a Rabbi. So happy for you to be here on this podcast with us. And I want to let you know that I have started a YouTube channel called Your Favorite Christian, and you can check it out on YouTube. And every Monday, I drop a new episode, and it's always through the lens of faith, but taking on different topics such as dating, relationships, marriage, pop culture. I've done one recently where I went out to the art show and talked about how do we find our relationship with God through all the what all the latest artists are doing. Last week was what do women really want in a man, and interviewing different people to be a part of that. So please check that out on YouTube. Subscribe, like, share, put on the notification so you get that every Monday. I also want to let you know of this podcast wouldn't be here if it wasn't for a generous donor from St. Mary's Episcopal Church who wishes to remain anonymous. All he asked, though, was that the information gets out that St. Mary's Episcopal Church here in Stuart has a healing center. And so you can call if you're looking for a counselor, someone to be there for you during a challenging time. And you can call the church at 772-287-3244. We also have a group of Stephen ministers who have been trained, over 50 hours of training, to be with you and walk with you during a time of crisis. They are not counselors. They are trained just to be more of the presence of Christ and walk with you during a time of crisis, whether it's a good crisis of having, oh my gosh, my daughter's about to get married, or if there's something a little bit heavier. So give us a call, 772-287-3244, and I thank that anonymous donor who makes this all possible. All right, God bless you, and enjoy the rest of the podcast.
Welcome back, Stuart. We are here with I would say a priest and a rabbi, but we are just we are devoid of priest today.
A priest, so, a Jew, and a Mormon.
Yes. Actually, I think today we have a rabbi, a Jew, and a Mormon talking about collective community. But just to go back, you know, Roseanne, you had mentioned in terms of the articles of faith. Mm-hmm. Any idea how many there are?
Oh yeah, it's not that long. There are 13.
So, you know, interesting that you have 13 articles of faith, because certainly as Jews and traditionally as Jews,
volumes.
we have 13 articles of 13 articles of faith written by Maimonides.
Get out.
Yeah. You know, and these in and of themselves, just for those that may not be familiar, especially from a Judaic understanding of the 13 articles of faith, you know, just go through them very briefly. Belief in the existence of the Creator, so the existence of God, who is perfect in every manner of existence, which is the primary cause of all that exists. The belief that God is absolute and unparalleled unity. The belief in God's non-corporeality. That God will be affected by any physical occurrences such as movement, rest, dwelling.
Right.
The belief that God is eternal. The imperative to worship God exclusively and no other false gods. Right. So a large part of this is coming out of my mind is just understanding of the Ten Commandments itself. The belief in the primacy of the prophecy of Moses, our teacher, which I think as Jews we certainly believe as Moses as a prophet. The belief in the divine origin of the Torah, which I think again is interpretive, that as Reformed Jews we say divinely inspired by, but written by, mm-hmm. The belief in the immutability of the Torah, the belief in God's omniscience and providence, the belief in divine reward and retribution, which I think from a traditional perspective, that that is certainly written in Maimonides' levels of articles of faith. As Reformed Jews, we certainly have challenged with that notion of reward and retribution, of reward and punishment. I think that there's something that as Jews, especially progressive Jews, that we tend to say we live in the here and the now, and we are here to improve and make our world a better place. And I don't think that it's overly laden by if you don't do this, you will be punished by God. But anyway, the belief in the arrival of the Messiah and the Messianic era, we certainly as progressive Jews believe in a Messianic age when the world will be perfected. And of course, the 13th is the belief in the resurrection of the dead.
Hmm.
How similar would those be to...
Similar but different, okay. Because we have other things in here. We believe in God the Father, God the Eternal Father, and His Son Jesus Christ, and in the Holy Ghost. We believe that men will be punished for their own sins and not for Adam's transgression. We believe that through the atonement of Christ, all mankind may be saved by obedience to the laws and ordinances of the gospel. Hmm. We believe that the first principles and ordinances of the gospel are first, faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, second, repentance, third, baptism by immersion for the remission of sins, fourth, the laying on of hands for the gift of the Holy Ghost. We believe that a man must be called of God by prophecy and by laying on of hands by those in who are in authority to preach the gospel and administer the ordinances thereof. We believe in the, so basically, you know, we're led by a prophet. We believe in the same organization that existed in the primitive church, namely apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, and so forth. We believe in the gift of tongues, prophecy, revelation, visions, healing, interpretation of tongues, and so forth. We believe the Bible to be the Word of God as far as it's translated correctly. We also believe in the Book of Mormon to be the Word of God. We believe all that God has revealed and that He does now reveal, and we believe that He will yet reveal many great and important things pertaining to the kingdom of God. We believe in the literal gathering of Israel and in the restoration of the 10 tribes, that Zion will be built upon the American continent, that Christ will reign personally upon the earth, and that the earth will be renewed and receive its paradisical glory. We claim the privilege of worshiping Almighty God according, I've already read that one to you, that we believe everybody can worship as they choose. We believe in being subject to kings, presidents, rulers, and magistrates, and obeying, honoring, and sustaining the law of the land. We believe in being honest, true, chaste, benevolent, virtuous, and in doing goodwill to all men. Doing good to all men. Indeed, we may say that we follow the admonition of Paul. We believe things. We hope all things. We have endured many things, and hope to be able to endure all things. If there is anything virtuous, lovely, or of good report or praiseworthy, we seek after these things.
Hmm. So interesting, you know, two of the articles of faith that you have, you know, within your tradition says that we can believe the word of God, that God had written all of this according to a correct translation or understanding.
Right, right.
But then the next one says that we believe the Book of Mormon is written by God or dictated by God.
Mm-hmm.
Is that based on...
I'm sorry.
The interpretive understanding.
I read it 2 seconds ago, and then
it's out.
It's my understanding that because Joseph Smith was the angel, helped him, it is a correct translation of the tablets, mm-hmm. and Roseanne might correct me, whereas the Old Testament, or the mm-hmm. Testament, is oral tradition and written down. So I think there is a dichotomy mm-hmm. there. And I also, while she's looking that up, mm-hmm. I wanted to point out, just as the Church of Latter-day Saints says, the law of the land prevails. In Judaism, for anybody who has a question about it, the law of the land prevails.
Mm-hmm.
We're not going to say the Bible says ABC, and therefore we're not going to obey the law of the land. We're going to obey the law of the land unless they put idols in our temple.
Well, I tried to do that when I was a kid, when I was, above the age of 19, certainly in the province of Ontario. And when it came to Purim, and we'd be, you know, taking rather intoxicating beverages to celebrate our freedom. And remember saying to myself, what happens if I get stopped by the police? I'm 17. Law of the land says you must be 19. Can I go back on religious ideology and religious faith and say, but I'm sorry, officer, I've been commanded to drink as much as I can to forget the name Mordechai and Haman.
And you would say, nice try.
Yeah, my mother said, I remember my mom saying, good luck with that. We'll bail you out of prison for one night and one night only. But I think that there's something interesting there in terms of, you know, understanding from this from you know, prayers that we say to God, prayers that say as Christians or as the church, of recognizing and bringing Jesus in. Are there prayers that you say that extol Joseph Smith?
No.
Okay.
No.
But the recognition that Joseph Smith was a prophet.
Yes.
Okay. But there's no reference to it in our prayers of...
We do not worship him. We do not pray to him. We do not pray, you know, for his memory or whatever.
Okay.
No.
And there's no, you know...
Our current prophet is Russell M. Nelson. And, you know, many a time in our prayers we may say that we pray for his continued good health, mm-hmm. but we pray for him, not to him.
Interesting. Okay. And within your liturgy, do you have prayers for country?
Oh yeah. Well, in our church, we don't have set prayers. We, you know, someone is asked to get up and say an opening prayer at our sacrament meeting, and also there's a closing prayer, and they're asked to pray as they're inspired to pray.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So, you know, I only say this as being trained as a rabbi in Britain, for example. Mm-hmm. You know, Britain had a very unique model pre-1978 or something, where we have within our prayers prayer for country, prayer for the state of Israel, prayer for congregation.
You basically do have a prayer for everything.
Absolutely. We do. You know, prayers for lightning bolts, prayers for rainbows, yeah, prayer for rain. But, you know, it's interesting when we look at it from that perspective, because what Britain had done for a long time, pre-70s, was to say we pray for Queen Elizabeth, right? And it would go in the succession. And literally this would be like three pages of reading, right? So it would go from, you know, Prince Philip and Queen Elizabeth to Prince Charles and certainly the whole succession of their entire humongous, massive family. Right. And then post 70s, the movement decided, let's shorten it. So actually, currently, the way the prayer goes today, especially from a congregational a country perspective, is and I'm sure my UK colleagues will correct me if I'm wrong, but it does say we give thanks and we pray for Queen Elizabeth and all the royal family. That's it. Mm-hmm. Gets you out from saying, 285 names in a long succession. But in terms of looking at it from that perspective of, you know, prayer in terms of a communal setting. So, you know, we pray for Jesus, or we pray for, the belief in humankind to prevail over, you know, the winds of evil. You know, to invoke Joseph Smith, not something that's
no.
done?
No, we don't do that.
No.
We don't do that.
So and I know we're running out of time, and really there should be not just a part two series, but probably a part three series, because I know that we are just scratching a little bit, but it is something that I know for myself, and certainly I hope I can speak for our listeners, has provided great insight into, you know, what is it really like to be inside the Church of Latter-day Saints, mm-hmm. as opposed to being outside.
And if anyone wants to learn more, they can go to www.lds.org, and it will redirect them to the mm-hmm. current website, which is, I believe it says, www.churchofjesuschrist.org.
I would add that just as when Roseanne comes to our temple, and a lot of people thought she was Jewish for many, many years, she was fully accepted.
Mm-hmm.
And when I go to her church or her meeting house on Sunday, I'm fully accepted. After their hour of communal prayer, they break up into different groups and so forth, and I just go with the elder men,
mm-hmm.
and not only do I sit and listen to what goes on, but I sometimes ask my opinion, what's the Jewish point of view?
Mm-hmm.
So they're very open and accepting to me, as much as you know how they are with Roseanne, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. and accepting. And we have other people that come to Torah study, as you know, who are not Jewish, fully accepted. We're interested. We want to know what you're thinking.
No. Mm-hmm. And it goes back to that, you know, that proverb or that important saying that says, knowledge is power. The more that we can learn about not only our own faith, but certainly the faith of others, really brings about more of a harmonious world that we live in. And I think in a world today that tends to be slightly fragmented and a little challenged, the more knowledge, the more understanding, the more empathy that we can exude and certainly learn from others makes life more enjoyable.
Mm-hmm.
Roseanne, thank you.
Thank you.
And Jesse, thank you.
You're
for
welcome.
You know, bringing your perspective and bringing your understanding to the show. And for those that have questions, it's a little too late now to call in, but you are always welcome. 772-220-9788. We are a priest, a rabbi, a Mormon, a Jew. We are every faith in the world, exploring the glory of community and connectivity. Thank you.